You know, when you sing that phrase, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. You know that phrase, the faith? It's an object, not just faith. It's the faith. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. The faith shall be sight. When you sing that, keep that in mind. It's not just faith that we have, but it's the object of our faith that makes all the difference in the world. My father used to say, the cost of freedom will always be the shedding of blood. Whether it's political, whether it's spiritual, blood has always been the price for freedom. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he knew that because he said that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And unfortunately, for many of us in our Christian life, we stop right there because we like freedom. We love freedom. We're Americans. We should have freedom. We earned freedom. It's everything is freedom, and so we tend to stop right there. And the question that we're left with is that question underneath there. Do I want to be used by God or just spoiled? Because you see, if we stop at that first part of the verse, and we just simply say, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, and we just stop there, and we sit in that, we're being spoiled. But you see, something else happened. The Apostle Paul was challenging us because the second part of that verse is the most critical component of freedom. Paul said it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he uses what he so often uses, a military term. He says, stand fast, stand firm. That's the military stance. It is the military term for preparation. Be prepared. There is a battle. There is a war coming. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Isn't that what most wars and battles are theoretically about? To remove a yoke of bondage, to remove oppression from a person's life or a country? What is more oppressive for the Christian than that burden of sin and that reality of struggle that we have in brokenness? If you were to visit D-Day, the beaches at Normandy in France, you'll see this cemetery. You'll see row upon row of white crosses. They stand like sentinels on guard. It's been called the bivouac of the dead. University of Michigan football team took a trip over to France. And it was interesting as I was watching some of the videos, the selfies and the videos of these massive football players. The thing that they said more often than not was the reality that boys their age died on that beach while they're playing football. Over 5,000 died in D-Day. Freedom is not free. It costs. Our book study of 1 John, Relentless Pursuit, John identifies my dear children. He writes it over 17 times. Now, he has the right to do that because he's over 90 years of age, so pretty much everybody is a dear child to him. But the point that I want to make is the fact of children and youth and the critical aspect. When our nation, historically, Memorial Day today, when we think about our nation's call for freedom, we have often tapped into the resources of the youth of this country. You've seen this before. June 1944, D-Day, the average age of those 5,000 killed in one day, 23.8. The average age that was sacrificed in Vietnam, 22.4. The average age sacrificed in Iraq, 21.7. The average age sacrificed in Afghanistan, 21.2. Do you see how the ages are getting younger and younger as the desire and the service for freedom? Most of the Medal of Honor winners in our nation's history were in their 20s, many of them posthumously receiving that award. Some of you may have a flag or something like this that you received because of a loved one in your family who served our country. Freedom is not free. It costs. It will always cost. So this morning, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. As we think about this idea of freedom, And we think about John and John's emphasis to children. And we think about the idea that there is a challenge here and a warfare that we need to be prepared for. This morning, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It's on page 1183 in your pew Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. Father, we come before you this morning. And because you are light, we ask for your Holy Spirit to illuminate in our hearts, each one of us, what you would have us to know this morning. There is no one here by mistake. There is a reason. And I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit will mine and dig deep into the heart of each person here in a self-discovery that illuminates with your light the truth of your word. Thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for the privilege of freedom. May we never, ever forget the cost. May our eyes always focus on the cross. Your Son, the author and the finisher of our faith, and the joy of our salvation before him. Thank you for that light. We ask all of this, Father, in your most holy and precious name. Amen. How many of you ever heard the term seasonal affective disorder? Ever heard of that term before? Gene would know it. He trained in that. So Pastor Gene should know that. Or let me say this. It's more commonly known as winter blues. Now how many of you know what that means, right? You get that part. We just went through the winter blues, the longest, coldest spring in a long time in Michigan. As a matter of fact, this is the first really good, super warm weekend. And it's ironic that we're talking and speaking on the light when in reality I should have got this up this morning and prayed for darkness to settle over the land so people would have to go to church because there's no light to enjoy at the beach. But I wouldn't do that because that's not fair. Seasonal affective disorder. It seriously, though, affects over 10 million Americans every year in a seasonal way. Another 20 million have a little bit more mild impact of this diagnosis. It's four times more common in women than men. And it's one of the most serious causes for alcohol, drug abuse, and physical illness is this disorder. Now, while the cause is not literally known, it's commonly attributed to one thing, the lack of light. Seasonal affective disorder. Often light therapy is prescribed in the truth and the reality of what's going on in a person's life. Light therapy because light is healing. Vitamin D deficiency, some of you may have heard of that. Some of you may go into your doctor and your doctor says what? You need to get outside more. Getting outside more energizes you. It builds you up. Seasonal affective disorder. The Egyptians knew that because they worshiped. Their greatest god was Ra, the sun god. And when you think about the plagues of Egypt, the last plague, the death of the firstborn child, was done when? At midnight. Why? To demonstrate that that so-called light of the Egyptian god Ra had no impact on the true and real eternal God. Darkness. Get more sun. Some of you leave, and I really truly don't understand why. You leave Michigan in the winter to go south or somewhere warm. I don't get it. Except somehow I have to figure out to go where you go to serve and minister to you several weeks out of the year. Now, that I would understand that. Get more sun, get more light, get more warmth. It's therapy. Live in Alaska for 5 years. You know, Alaska leads the nation in drug and alcohol abuse among teenagers. Why? Because in the winter, it's so dark and so morose. I would go to school on the bus in dark. I would get off the bus coming home from school in dark. There was light maybe 5 or 6 hours a day, and most of the time it was cloudy. It was very dark. Now, the opposite takes place when you walk outside this afternoon and you leave this church and you see how light it is. That's how it is at 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night in the middle of the summer in Alaska. Now, we love that because we could play outside and our parents would have no clue what time it was because they're visiting with their friends after church. We love that kind of idea. Darkness is all around. There's a sense where the reality and the truth of light is significant. Light is healing. Light has components that bring energy and resources. So when John is talking about, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. John is basically saying, I've heard him, I'm declaring him to you. This you can trust. You can trust me. John wants to establish clearly one significant point. This is not a summary of his experiences. This is not John saying, well, you know, I think. This is not John saying, well, this is something that I heard from someone else. John is saying, I literally got this directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Who would you rather trust? Someone who gives you information they heard, or someone who has actually experienced what they're talking about? Hey, John, let's go skydiving. Well, yeah, sure. Have you ever gone skydiving? Well, no, but I've Google searched it. Who's going to do that? You want to have a reliable source, and John emphasizes significantly the reliable source. This is what I heard directly from the mouth of Jesus. Maybe it was the sermon where Jesus gave in John 8 about I am the light. Maybe it's an additional part of that that John didn't record then, but now he's bringing up now. The point of it is John is emphasizing his experience. Last time we looked at the first four verses. The first four verses is basically, believe it or not, and for some of you who are English teachers, you'll just flip over this, but in the original language, those first four verses are run-on sentences. They just continue on and on. Why? Because John is emphatic. John has said, verse 1, we have heard, we have seen. And he says, we have seen with our eyes. Well, John, what else are you going to see with? No, he's even emphasizing that point. And then he says, we have looked at and we have touched. That word looked, in the Greek, we get our word theater from. It's not just simply casual, it's gazing. It's sitting in a theater, gazing with intense rapture at a screen in front of you. That you can sit there for 2 hours and gaze, engaged phenomenally with what you see on the screen. Yet in classrooms or elsewhere, it's hard to stay engaged for 10 minutes. That's what John's talking about, that word theater. I'm gazing. We gazed intently on Jesus Christ. We saw him. And then he says, literally, we have handled him physically. We physically handled him. We physically touched him. We physically knew who he was. So John is emphasizing this reality of who he is. He has a right to tell us this. And in verse 5, he says, okay, this is the message. This is the core of everything. I'm going to give you who God is, and this is the basis, the thesis for this whole thing. There's a phenomenal mega theme in scriptures of light. Light is permeated all throughout the Word of God. Now, I want to remind you of something of here that's important. The Apostle John, he is the last apostle alive. And he's going to do something that no other writer of Scripture had to do. You see, John, because he's the last writer of Scripture, the last to physically be connected with Jesus Christ, John knows he has to do something very significant. He has to take the transition from the living Word, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and he has to make that transition from that literal context of the living Word into the written Word, the light of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. John is the last author to take the connection physically from Jesus Christ and transition it into the reality of we now have to trust the Scriptures. The Word of God now is the key. The Word of God is going to be the light and the lamp. The Word of God is going to demonstrate and give to us who the light of the world is. But we have to make that transition, and it's up to John to be able to do that. There's a sense where he's moving from what he saw. He's telling us, I saw him, but in reality, everyone who heard him and every one of us who reads this, we did not physically see Jesus Christ. So what's John asking us to do? Trust the inspired Word of God. Here's something else about John. John has been a follower of Christ probably for over 70 years. Some of you can relate to that. You have followed the Lord all of your life. Some of you who have done it for those 70, 75, you can go back to your moment of change, of life change, and you can trace your steps and your movement where you have trusted and followed Jesus Christ, but you never saw him. You never physically heard from him. You didn't touch him, but you experienced him through the Word. You experienced him and the reality of who he is in your heart. See, here's something else about John. Of those 70 years, only 3 of them were the physical relationship he had with Christ. The rest of that time, John is more like us than any other writer of Scripture. In the reality of he had a context with Jesus physically, and then for most of his life, he had to follow Christ who had already died, buried, and rose again. John had to follow a Christ, much like we have to follow Christ. But John is saying, look, there's a different dimension. I saw him. So what does he say? I declare this to you, God is light. Verse 5 introduces John's 3 major descriptions of God. And if you want to look on the note page on your bulletin, it's there for you to look and fill out. Basically, there are 3 things that he identifies. He identifies, first of all, God is light. God is light. In the 4 Gospels, the word light is used 28 times. John uses them 24. Overall, John uses the word light 36 times. And then the idea of God is love. God is loved is used 33 times in the book of 1 John. Then God is life 15 times in the book of 1 John. God as life is listed. And this morning we focus on this idea of God is light. The reality and the truth of this is that pure God light is both healing and revealing. Light reveals, doesn't it? I am so grateful for that app on your phone that is that flashlight app. That's amazing. It has saved me many times. Light is revealing. Light is also healing, as we discovered that there's light therapy. This is John's first statement to introduce God to us. Now, there's a critical point here, and I want to make this so you understand it. You may have heard of the phrase, all Scripture is for me, but not all Scripture is to me. There's a difference in our application, understanding the Word of God. I would add a third scripture or a third phrase, not all Scripture is not about me first. Because I think sometimes, and I'm guilty of it more than you know, you go to the Scripture and you immediately approach the Scripture and say, what does this say about me? What does it say about my relationship to God? What does it say about Christ to me? What does it say about me? I got to find this Scripture. Sometimes it's the dial-up 911 because we're desperate. But other times it's, what is this saying about me? And John is saying, you know what? Get your eyes off of you. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. God is light. You got to understand that first. It's not about you. It's not about who you are or what you can gain from this. To understand me, it begins with he. That's what John is saying. God is light. His priority is getting us to understand that. Light is healing and revealing. Psalm 139, the psalmist said, hey, I can't go anywhere. God is there. He's always following me. There is nowhere I can hide. God's illuminating light is always present. Nothing is hidden from God. His light reveals it all, and God can heal anything in our lives. No matter what sin, no matter what brokenness, no matter what indifference, he and his work can illuminate and challenge and heal. There's going to be a direct connection to fellowship and are walking alongside God. But first of all, we have to see that that light is critical to understand. And John goes on and he says, in him there is no darkness at all. God has no dark side. There is no good, there is no evil combined into one spiritual entity. and we have to discover the good side or the dark side. There is nothing of God in darkness. There is nothing in him at all in darkness. We know darkness. We see darkness every day. Unfortunately, in our nation, we see it experienced constantly. Every time you listen to the news, or you can see darkness. You can hear about darkness all around us. We know, but in God, there is no darkness at all. It's interesting. John could have just said there is no darkness, but he goes on, he says, at all. The emphasis at all means absolutely nothing in God is dark. God is light. There's no margin of error. There's no slight bit of darkness. And somebody might say, well, wait a minute, John. What about God's wrath? When God gets mad, isn't the judgment of God kind of like a dark side? No. Because the judgment and the wrath of God is always based on the righteousness and the justice of God, which justice is another form of light. There is no darkness in God. There is no darkness in him. Paul uses light the second most of anybody in the New Testament. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. The light, and I like the Phillips translation here, it is even possible, after all, it happened to you, for light to turn the thing it shines upon into light also. It happened to you. My dad was in Vietnam, and one of his instructions to me is, John, you're the oldest, you're going to have to take care of the family. Well, I had no idea what that meant, except maybe making his favorite spaghetti sauce. I have no idea. But I remember my dad telling me that, and I kind of tried to take it personal. And I used to room with we had bunk beds in those days, and the four of us, the brothers, we all stayed in the same room. And I was on the top bunk bed because I'm claustrophobic, and I would not stay in the bottom one. And one particular night, I woke up, I have no idea, my three brothers are sleeping, I have no idea what's going on, but as I turned and looked to the window, the moonlight, I saw a person looking in our window. And I was horrified. Somebody is looking in our window, a burglar, and I must protect my brothers. So I grabbed the only offensive weapon I knew, a pillow, and I went, go! I had a nightmare of that hitting the flag and knocking it over. I'm glad it missed. Then I ran to the wall and flipped on the light. It was gone. And then, like the brave 11-year-old kid, I went over and looked, slowly opened the curtains. And you know what it was? It was a stupid globe that my dad had given to me on my 6th birthday. The globe was sitting on the shelf. The globe showed me a head of a person I was sure was there, but it was the globe. Now, the nice thing about it is nobody woke up. So I'm okay. I can share that story with you because it's ancient history. But what was the point? The light revealed the truth of what my fear was. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. It becomes a reality in your own experience. And John is talking about both in the material world, the natural world, and the spiritual world, there is light and there is darkness. They're connected. God is light. Didn't that begin at creation? Immediately? Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Formless and empty, what? Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Darkness permeated the world. Now, I'm convinced the reason there was darkness is because Lucifer, and by the way, Lucifer was known as what? The angel of the light, the morning star, Lucifer, the very name, light. That's who he had already fallen with his angels. So darkness was over the land and covered the void. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, the first creative act of the first day, let there be what? Light. And the light was good. And the light needed to separate from the darkness. You see, God himself is light. I kind of wonder, and I haven't preached this or spent much time on studying, but It's interesting that Lucifer is the morning star, the angel of light. He falls into darkness, and yet Jesus Christ comes and says, I am the light. Almost in a sense of saying, the one who thought he was light but really is darkness, he has no clue, I'm the real light. I wonder if that was part of the motive, the conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have to prove to people that darkness does not win, even though it acts like it. There's a spiritual affective disorder that's not seasonal but internal in our very nature of darkness. We are dead in sin and trespasses. And God is light. This is who he is. The physical truth of light highlights the spiritual truth of who God is in his nature and the power of light. And John wrote this book to tell us God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So, at the beginning of the Bible, if God's saying, let there be light, I'm going to separate darkness and light so you'll know there's a difference. But you know what's really cool at the end of the Bible? The very last chapter? And by the way, if you know, John wrote the book of Revelation too. And look what he says. This is at the end. This is the new creation. This is the new world, the new heavens, the new earth. It's not remade, it's brand new. It's created new. And look what he says here. This, by the way, was God's original intent with his original creation in Genesis 1. Didn't happen that way because of the fall, first of all, of Satan and the angels, and then the deception through mankind. But here at the very end of all time, when time ceased to be time and eternity springs forth, look what John says. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more what? Night. Why? They will not need the light of the Lamb or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Chapter 21 tells us that light is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? There is no darkness at all. That's the original intent. There is absolutely no darkness. We won't even need the sun, because the full glory of Jesus will illuminate all of the new creation, all of the new heavens, all of the new earth. There will be no darkness except one place. What's the best descriptor of hell? Not darkness. There is no what? Light. There is no light. Pure, total darkness. Can't see the hand in front of your face. Pure, total darkness of loneliness and emptiness. There is no light. Not even a fracture of light, but despair and anguish and eternal darkness. But in the end time, that darkness in the new heavens and the new earth will be extinguished, because the light will be the final and full truth. So in between the first chapter of Genesis and the last chapter of Revelation, the word light is used over 200 times. John writes about light more than any other author. The second author to write, or the second story, is the story of Job. In the book of Job, you hear Job talking about light a lot. Interesting, because Job is the oldest patriarch book written, or we know about. It's interesting how much power light is. God has no darkness at all. You know, even scientists tell us that there are dark spots on the sun. Creation reflects literally the fall of mankind and sin, doesn't it, in so many different ways. So that's the primary reason. Between the first and the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus Christ enters into the picture. He combines in one statement, I am light. And in that light of the world, Jesus says, I am exposing the darkness for what it is. He, Jesus, reveals and heals. Light reveals, light heals. How? John answers that in the very next verse. Look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. John declares this first about God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Understand that about God. And then he moves right into the fact of, okay, you say you walk in light, but you're really in darkness. There is no truth. You're a liar. I don't know about you, but when somebody comes to me and says, you're a liar, that's a pretty powerful accusation. Keep in mind, John, Jesus said, was a son of thunder. He's not mincing words here. Matter of fact, when we keep going through this book, you're going to find a lot of confrontational phrases that we're going to struggle with, that we don't want to hear. This is the first one. If you claim to have fellowship with him, but you walk in the darkness, you lie, and you do not live by faith. Pretty brutal in your face. That's what John's doing. He is trying to make a point here. I'm going to get into your face. I don't know if you've watched the NBA playoffs or not. There's a lot of face, get in my face action going on. For the first time since 1979, both conferences go to a seventh game. You'll see a lot of in your face. I see a lot of that refereeing basketball. Somebody's mad at somebody else and you just go right up in your face. Don't walk up on me, right up in your face. That's what John's doing, saying you're a liar. Let me get into your face. Let me get you to think about what you're telling people, what you're saying, but who are you in reality? The truth of the matter, that verse 6, is that the path of total honesty always leads to the light of fellowship with God. Why don't you write that down on your notes page? The path of total honesty always leads to the light of fellowship with God. And by the way, that path is illuminated by the Word of God. Total honesty. Then look at verse 7. In verse 7, John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. In the light, as he is in the light. Now, here's something in my study that I never, ever saw before, but I think there's an assumption that goes on. One commentator said that the most common mistake that people have when they read this particular passage is they don't fully understand the word in. Because it's very easy to read this passage and basically read it in such as, but if we walk according to the light, or by the light, or because if we walk according to what the light tells us, so the emphasis becomes on what? My behavior, who I am, how am I living life? How am I doing the walk? But this commentator said, no, that's not the way it is. The way it is in the reality is the question is not how we walk, but where we walk. You see, because once again, John is highlighting the where is where. In the light as he is in the light. So the whole point is we are walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. We're walking with him in his light. Not how I'm doing it. It's not according to the light I'm going to live out this truth. I'm going to do these behaviors. I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to do the right things. I'm going to say the right things. I'm going to be the right. No, John is saying, look, the most important thing for you to understand, where are you walking? You're either in the light or what? You're in the darkness. There is no third middle ground of dimmer switches in the spiritual life. Don't you like dimmer switches? I like dimmer switches. But there's no spiritual dimmer switch. But I'll confess to you, I lived like there has been. I'll be honest with you. I've lived like there's been a dimmer switch where I can dim it down just a little bit and balance out some of the struggle and balance out some of the light. But John said, no. It's walking in the light.
Not according to the light, not reading your Bible, memorizing everything. Okay, I'm going to do this because God says. I'm going to do this because, no, it's in the light. Do you know who the light is? That's his whole point. So it puts our own behavior and the walking as the basis and takes that away from the context of who we are. The question is not really how we walk, but where in the light. Well, what does the light do? Before every one of these phrases, I want you to put light in front of that. Okay? So I'm going to say light, and I want you to read the statement. Can you do that? We can do responsive reading in here. If you even want to yell amen or something, that's cool too. What does light do? Light. Everything starts with what? Light. Not my action. I don't start with, okay, here's my sin. How am I going to expose this? God, I'm so sorry. I'm so guilty. Please forgive me. No. Light exposes it. There's a submission there that John is trying to get us to understand to. Light is the key. Several months ago, I was hurrying from office. Guys, go ahead and can you turn the lights off? All the way. Make everybody worried. What's he going to do? No second hour, so relax. How many of you, that's actually lighter than it used to be, can remember what's up front here? See, there was a meeting over in the fireside room, and I was late for it. And I came in that door, and it was really dark. It was at night. And I came moving swiftly across the front of this platform. And you see all these obstacles that were there? I didn't see any of them. So I ran into the first stand here, knocked over the second one, knocked over the pulpit. I literally fell down, grabbing hold of that wooden pulpit, knocking over other stands. By the time I was done, every single thing in front here was on the floor, including myself. Go ahead and laugh. I don't care. If it helps you understand this point, it's worth the pain. Go ahead and you can put the lights back up. Two things I was so happy about. Number one, I wasn't hurt. Number two, nobody was in here to see it. So the only reason you know it is because I what? Confessed. The light forced the exposure. What does light do? Light illuminates. Light gives me the reality of what it is. You know, we are in such a fast pace of living life, aren't we? We are moving so fast that we don't take the time. And John says, who is God to you? He's light. How do I know that? What is light? Exposes. It reveals. And once it reveals, what does light do? It can heal. But until it reveals, it's not going to heal. Let's finish up with this last part. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, here, we have fellowship with one another. We're going to key on that word fellowship as the series continues. But here's the phrase I want you to look at. And the blood of Jesus, his son, again, John's emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ. And next week, we'll talk about a group called the Gnostics that were really battling this. But he's emphasizing God, his son, notice the word, purifies us from all sin. I did not know this fully until this study. You know that word purify? That word purify is in the present tense of Greek, which means it's an ongoing active behavior. It's constantly purifying. It is not the purification of once at the cross we were justified fully by him. That's not the purification. The purification is that the blood of Christ purifies us daily. It's an ongoing purification. It's not about losing salvation. It's all about fellowship. When Paul talks about the inward man being renewed, how is the inward man renewed day by day? By the blood of the Son of God. purifies me. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, look at the cross, find the cross, gaze upon the cross, because when you study Jesus and you study what he did, it will shoot massive adrenaline through your heart. Why? Because the blood of Christ cleanses, purifies, and it's daily. Confession is turning around and finding the light. The darker the night, the brighter the light can shine. What blinds your light? We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark, even if he throws a pillow. The real tragedy of light is when men are afraid of the light. John said in his gospel, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And in the gospel of John, the first chapter, he says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness didn't understand it. That's the gospel of John. Now he's saying, you can understand it better, because I understand it better. And I'm telling you how to do it. The truth of 1 John 1, 5 to 8 is simply bring your darkness to the light. Not avoid it, not ignore it, not hope to God it goes away. Bring the darkness to the light, because the light reveals and the light will heal. And when that happens, find the light. You can bind the fear. When I'm afraid, look at the light, Jesus said. I am the light of the world. You believe in me, you're not going to stumble around and walk and knock over things. You will find a true pathway in your life. You won't struggle in darkness. Your shadows will be shown by the light, but your shadow will never be the light. Isn't that powerful? A shadow is not the light of the world. The light of the world is what reveals, heals through the Word of God. And it's daily purifying us. Father God, we thank you. The light of your Word, purification of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. What an incredible assurance to know that that's ongoing. Not ongoing, Father, to justify our behavior so we can sin more, but understanding that in our darkness, we come to you offering our darkness to you, and you are light. And through your Son, that light reveals and heals. Father God, I pray in the heart of each person here to simply ask themselves, what shadow do I have that's following me? What darkness in my life, in the life of someone I love, that I need to bring to you? We ask for that conviction, and we ask this in your Son's name.